So morning, it's good to be sharing with you again today. A few weeks ago, Wayne very cheekily told me that he enjoyed my sermon in December, but he wanted to know where the other half of it was. So here I am. So today is the first Sunday in Lent. And while Lent is not something we put a tremendous amount of focus on in the Vineyard, it remains a fairly poignant period of preparation towards the Easter season. Lent started earlier this week on Ash Wednesday, so while the whole world was celebrating love and candy and roses, and there were millions of Christians across the world going to Ash Wednesday services to mark the start of the Lent period. You might have seen a couple of people going around with the ash crosses on their foreheads as an outward sign of penitence. Now, it's thought that in the early church, Lent was typically set aside as a time of fasting and preparation and prayer and repentance. And it was this period was to prepare people for baptism at the time of Easter. And as time went on, some of the other members of the church got to complaining about why did the new kids get to have all the fun? And so it became something that got adopted by the wider church. Today, the sacrificial aspect of Lent is not as widely practiced, but this time still serves as an important time of spiritual preparation for Easter. And it echoes the period of suffering that Jesus endured for the 40 days and nights in the wilderness. And that's where we find ourselves in Mark's gospel today. So I'm reading from Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 15. The baptism of Jesus. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. A voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, my beloved. With you I am well pleased." The temptation of Jesus. And immediately the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. The beginning of the Galilean ministry. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." Short, sweet, and to the point. Mark is the shortest of the four Gospels, summarizing the entire life and ministry of Jesus in a mere 16 chapters. Like the rest of Mark, this particular passage that we just read is brief but punchy and lays out the events of that time in just 7 verses, creating a sense of drama and urgency for the reader. It goes from Jesus' baptism to his temptation to the beginning of his ministry. Bam, 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 one after the other. Mark doesn't waste time setting the scene, painting the picture, describing the conversations that were happening. He just focuses exactly on Jesus. It's the simplest summary of these events that we can find in the Gospels. And the fact that Mark even bothers mentioning these events at all kind of tells me that they were really, really important events because they tell us not only about Jesus, but also about ourselves. So beginning with Jesus' baptism, I think it's kind of important to remember that at this time in his life, Jesus had not yet begun his ministry. He had spent years in preparation, knowing that the time had not yet come. It's kind of strange to think of it like this, but Jesus hadn't done any of the prophesying or the teaching. Well, he'd done a little bit of teaching as a child, we know that, or as a teenager. But he hadn't become known in the area yet. He'd been raised by Mary and Joseph, and he'd probably trained to be a carpenter like Joseph. But now his time had finally come. And so he came, apparently by himself, in this act of humility to be baptized by John. The scene itself takes place at the Jordan River, where John has been baptizing folk for quite a lot of time. And when I think about a river in the middle of a desert, I think of it as a place of life, a place of cleansing, a place of blessing. And so Jesus comes to this place of life and blessing in the middle of the desert, submits himself to baptism, and we read that he comes out of that water and immediately receives God's blessing. He sees heaven torn, not the clouds parting gently. The heavens are torn apart, and the Spirit descends on him like a dove, and he hears the voice of God directly addressing him. You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. Talk about words of affirmation. For those of us who have that love language, I don't think it gets any better than that. You are my beloved. I am well pleased with you. Jesus is about to go and do great and powerful things in his life, and God just gives him exactly what he needs. This incredible mountaintop experience. And he literally is just basking in the love of his Father. It's such a magnificent and powerful image. And these two verses tell us so much about Jesus. Jesus is the beloved of God. He's not alone. God is with him at all times. And God will not let anything stop him from the purposes he has for and in Jesus. Everything that Jesus does, everything he is, everything he will do, stems from this core identity. And the same is true for us as we are adopted in Christ, co-heirs with Christ. We are also God's beloved. God is also with us. There may be times when we feel very far removed from that love, but God is ever present in our lives and wants to lavish his love and affirmation upon us as his children. So first, Jesus is baptized, and then we move on, and rather quickly. Mark's writing style, in which he moves rapidly from one scene to the next, is perhaps most pronounced in this passage of Scripture, as he leads us directly from the baptism to the temptation. And we see Jesus going from this incredible mountaintop experience to a time of trial and testing. Physically, he moves from the Jordan River, from that life-giving water, into the wilderness, the dry desert of the Judean hills. Now, in the Bible, the wilderness has great significance. It almost always is associated with significant events and times of trial and testing. So even as Jesus moved into the wilderness, even as the Spirit prompted him to go there, he must have known this was going to be a tough period. He must have known this was not going to be easy. Yet he willingly submitted himself to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, knowing that where he went, God the Father and the Holy Spirit went with him. The time period of 40 in this passage is also important. In the Bible, the number 40 also carries great significance. It's mentioned something like, I don't know, about 150 times in the Bible. I might be wrong on that number, but it's somewhere like that. And like the wilderness, the number 40 generally symbolizes that same period of testing and trial or waiting, which we know is just as hard. We see this in the stories of Moses and the Israelites in the desert. Moses, when he goes to get the Ten Commandments, the Israelite army being taunted by Goliath for all of those 40 days before David challenges him. In Jesus' time in the wilderness and in Jesus' period between his resurrection and his ascension. In all of these things, though, I think one of the most important things that we have to see in these stories is that the trial and testing is not the end. It's not the end of the story. There is always triumph. Jesus was tempted, yet he resisted and overcame. The Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years, but were ultimately led to a place specially chosen for them by God. David defeated Goliath and saved his people from becoming slaves once more. Trial and temptation is not the end of the story. I kind of think of it a bit like Namaqualand. Now, I myself have never been able to go and experience the beautiful flowers down in Namaqualand. But I know the southern part of the West Coast pretty well, and it's a very dry, scrubby sort of land. Coming from Joburg, it's a bit of a shock to the system. You know, we live in the biggest man-made urban forest in the world, and then you go to this scrubby little landscape in the Western Cape. And it's hard looking at that to imagine it could be anything more than that. And I believe that further up north, it's even more pronounced. But when those rains come, sort of between June and August, this dry, semi-arid landscape is transformed into a sea of color. And what was once semi-arid terrain becomes a place teeming with life. Trial and temptation is not the end of the story. And I encourage you to hold on to that image of Namaqualand in your head if you are going through something like that. Go through these periods with prayer, knowing that God is with you and knowing that regardless of how things are looking now, beautiful, fruitful things are coming. Once again, we move on rapidly. After Jesus' time in the wilderness and following John's arrest, he moves on to Galilee to begin his ministry. He moves from this time of trial and triumph into a busy and vital time of ministry. Having been affirmed at his baptism, having endured the hardship of the wilderness, Jesus is now ready to start the most important kingdom work ever done. And immediately begins proclaiming the good news. From here on, we see Jesus' life and ministry just snowballing and spreading and gaining momentum. He's been empowered by the Holy Spirit and boldly goes to fulfill all the prophecies and share the good news of the coming of the kingdom. And this passage reminds me that we all have unique callings. We are all called to our own unique ministries. It might not look like Jesus' ministry to thousands on the side of a hill. It might not be, in fact, it probably won't be, like Paul's great missionary trips. It might simply be something like counseling people in the workplace or taking care of someone in your family or community. It might be leading children's church once a quarter. It might be helping out of a soup kitchen. Whatever it looks like, whatever that calling is, know that God is with you and he is pleased with you. He truly is. He is pleased with the work you are doing. So as I finish today, I want to ask you this simple question. Snuggling in the lap of Jesus, as one of my friends used to say. Do you find yourself in a wilderness? A place of trial and testing where things are just hard? Or do you perhaps find yourself in a place of busy and vital ministry, knowing that it is great kingdom work you are doing? Wherever you find yourself this Lenten season, please know you're not alone. The same God who walked with Jesus is walking with you now. And like that lovely old story of the footprints, when you find you can't go on, he will carry you. That I promise you. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you that we have these accounts of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that through your word we can learn all we need to know about you and about us. We thank you, Lord, that you are constant and unchanging and that no matter what season of life we find ourselves in, you are there with us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you for your unending love that just enfolds us. We pray that you would give us courage and wisdom, Lord, as we navigate the various parts of our lives. And we thank you that even as we go from this place, we know you go with us. And you empower us to do what you so desire for us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.